the effects of communion and the liturgy of St. Basil. We should always keep in mind, I think, the Greek word for communion, kinonia. How would you, can you say anything about that word, Patricia? Yeah, just like English is good for that. I remember we had a little discussion about the title of this. Remember about the word communion, communicate, community, whatever. They are all related. They're from the same word. I think that's very interesting. We will use the word Holy Communion, but sometimes, you know, again, there's so many words that we use in the church become religious speak. You know, that we just say, you know, when we receive Holy Communion, and we don't think when we say Holy Communion as communion, meaning all those things to communicate, to form community, form community first of all with the Holy Trinity. That's awesome, isn't it? Liturgy is more than a sacred drama, but it's the presence of God's embracing love. But the Eucharist, the divine bridegroom of the church, calls his people to sit together with him in the heavenly places that he may communicate to us his divine life. So I will use that word, Mother Melania, there. That he may communicate to us his life through communion. At the Eucharist, the members of the community on either side, that's why you hear that in them, on either side of death are joined to one another in love. It's wonderful, you know, at the prothesis or proscomedia, you know, there's the both particles of the living and the dead. They're all finally joined together, aren't they? And put into the cup, the life-giving cup. Initiated into a corporate life as communion in God and with God. So there's a sharing here. Yeah, kinonia can mean sharing, right?
Well, it's related to the adjective
kinos, which means common. Okay, so the word common comes from that too. Yeah, okay. Now the sharing, we also realize the mystery of unity in diversity. Because through the Eucharist, the device, now this is, I think, really essential. The divisive and destructive powers of Satan are being continuously defeated, and the life of love is being revealed. And so the unique and unrepeatable persons, that's you, we're all, each person here is unique and unrepeatable, ever. When we comprise the church, and we are united to Christ and to one another by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So this should be a microcosm, this unity and love right here, right now, of what the whole world will be when God is all in all. So at its core, then, Holy Communion becomes an act of self-emptying love, through which the authenticity of all relationships is evaluated, judged, and actualized in the flow of time and history. Now, okay. Holy Communion is an act of self-emptying love through which the authenticity of all relationships is evaluated and judged. And the Holy Spirit actualizes the church as the eschatological community in the flow of time and history. However, that love, who can say they have that love? You know, somebody raise their hand, huh? That love is a gift. It's a gift. A gift from Christ, who, Philippians, who emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. So, this, I know this is a little heady, but we have to picture, what does all this, how does this flesh out in my life? Look at these words: empowered, nourished, perfected by grace and mercy, the faith community is called to be an epiphany. What's an epiphany? A shining forth. Called to be a shining forth of divine love. In other words, when we gather as church, we are an image of the new humanity. A new humanity gathered around the risen Lord and living according to His rules. And whoever desires to be in Christ has to learn to love unconditionally as God loves us. Now, where love is deficient, absent, ambivalent, then what happens? Then sin enters. And sin abides in the human heart. Then what happens? Then relationships are disruptive. Then communities become disfigured. And we all know that, like, no community is immune from it. You know, monasteries are not immune from that. No one is immune from that. All of that is a gift of God's grace and love, but has to be fed and nourished constantly. Whoever does not strive to remain true to his or her baptismal pledge, in other words, to renounce continuously the false values and the lies of the fallen world, risks condemnation because he or she does not properly discern or honor the body of Christ. So grace and mercy come to those who partake of the gifts worthily. And this, when we finally, hopefully, get to Corinthians. In other words, those who discern the Lord's body. That means also abstaining from evil deeds, cleaving to good works, and striving to keep the commandments. In other words, communion is not just magic. To increase the sense of awe in the worshiper, St. Basil inserts in his Epiclesis right away a warning. Remember, right away, he said, grant that none of us may partake of the holy body and blood of your Christ for judgment or condemnation. And that warning is fashioned after St. Paul's admonition. And do we have a Bible? Yeah, no, to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Could you read that, please? That's important. You know, we hear this on Holy Thursday at the Divine Liturgy. And some people accuse our church of overemphasizing this. And recently I've been, somebody made aware that in some Christian confessions, that's even dropped, even at the Holy Thursday reading, like they even will drop that. Like, no, like they don't know what to do at all with those words. They just don't know what to do with it. If you know what I'm talking about? No? No? Okay. Maybe you should read the words. Okay. stand up and proclaim this as St. Paul would to the what would he say?
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, and then what next he says?
For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.
For it means died.
For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
Okay. Okay.
Why would they draw him?
Because we don't know what to do with that. I think we need to take a close look at what does that mean? I wonder, it would be interesting to say if we had, well, we didn't have all day, but it would be interesting to hear what everyone, when you just heard that, what does that mean to you? What does that phrase really mean? Okay, what?
How can you ever be prepared to take communion?
Okay, right. I think that's my reaction always when I hear that. Like, uh-oh, that leaves me out. So it can't leave everybody out all the time. Like, but does it mean that it leaves all of us out some of the time? And some of us all the time?
Well, you know the story of the priest who asked everybody to raise your hand if you're prepared for communion, and then he said, okay, everybody else can go.
Right.
Everybody else.
Everybody else can go.
To communion. To communion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah.
And we're going to talk about, by the way, I have a whole section on the development of the rule in preparation for communion, I think, which, I think Mother Melania makes a very important point. The purpose of all of that rule is to make us realize that, what?
We're not prepared.
We're not prepared, right. Exactly. Sometimes it takes a heck of a lot of preparation to realize you're not prepared. Seriously, right? So like they said, I mean, in the vineyard, I heard so many. It takes a lot of beer to make a good wine.
Father, in pre-communion prayers, the prayers of Saint Basil, mm-hmm. he recognizes he stands before the holy doors, and yet evil is in his heart.
Right, that never. Thoughts, right.
That's always been a stopper for me to stop and think and to reflect, to audit my heart. But
I stand before the doors of thy sanctuary and do not put away my evil thoughts. I'll move on because we actually we're going to talk a little bit about the pre-communion prayers. In addition to the themes of unity, St. Basil specifies several other effects of Holy Communion. And they are recounted in the pre-communion prayer. Here I mean the pre-communion prayer before in the liturgy of St. Basil, which I don't know if we all hear that aloud. I don't know. Do you read that prayer aloud?
Which one you heard?
The pre-communion prayer before the Lord's Prayer?
Yes.
Uh-huh. And, it's long. If you have a liturgy book, you can, unfortunately, my footnotes in such small type. I did this like this big, like this, so I could read the text, but the footnote's too small for me to read. but I'm going to summarize that. Okay. It reiterates the effects of communion, which we talked about right after the epiclesis, okay? And expands it to include, okay, communion is offered as a provision for eternal life and an acceptable defense before the fearful judgment seat of Christ. That's really interesting, isn't it, when you think about that? Because on the one hand, he's talking about, it starts out by, you know, don't let this be for my judgment or condemnation. And then he says, but let it be an acceptable defense before the fearful judgment seat of Christ. Communion makes every worthy participant, and I have Mother Melania give a talk about what worthy means. You know, I hear that you can articulate that. Can you do that in a sentence?
Well, I don't know. It's just that that in English you have the concept like seaworthy. A seaworthy ship doesn't deserve to be on the ocean. It can be on the ocean. And so in that sense, none of us is ever going to be worthy in the sense of deserving of God's grace, but we can be seaworthy of it. So that's my talk.
Okay. Now let's say a little word about the effects of communion in St. John Chrysostom's liturgy. I'm just going to skip over some stuff, unfortunately. Wait. I should say this. There's a second pre-communion prayer in St. Basil's, and that's at the bowing of the heads right after the Lord's Prayer. By the way, St. John Chrysostom doesn't have one of those, but that's liturgical aside. That prayer in St. John Chrysostom's is a very general prayer, which actually in the Greek text doesn't mention the Eucharist at all. The Slavs kind of interpolated it into that. Distribute these gifts, that's not in the Greek text, by the way. But in St. Basil, it's very, very explicit. And he says, cleanse us from every defilement of flesh and spirit. Teach us to live in holiness by your fear, that receiving the portion of your holy gifts with a clear conscience. You see all that, how do we have a clear conscience? We may be united with the holy body and blood of your Christ. And then, as explicitly stated, it says, and make them, meaning the faithful, it's a prayer of the celebrant for the people. And I think this is when you talk about worthy, the celebrant begs God, he says, make them worthy to partake without condemnation of these your most pure and life-creating mysteries, for the forgiveness of sins and the communion of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we pray that God, that word vatsafe is a great word. In Slavonic spadlovi, I don't know what it is in Greek. It means we're not, but we're asking God to make it be so. And we don't worry about, it's just in God's hands, vouchsafe, O Lord, to keep us this night without sin. We say the word a lot, but we should take a look at that. It's a good word to take a look at. What does that word mean? What's it actually saying? Okay, to move on here.